Peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel, especially these words. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So far the text. I think all of us have had things in our lives that hold very precious, that we want to keep as nice as possible. Growing up for me in my house, for my dad, it was cars. He kept his cars always immaculate. And that's why it was kind of strange when all of a sudden he shifted from cars to shoes. And he got a pair of shoes that he treated like his car. It was amazing. They were a pair of Pumas. And I think he just loved them because they were from Germany. I don't know. But he had this pair of Pumas, and he only wore them once a week. He'd come back after church, after preaching, and then he would go change his clothes, and he'd pull out the box. I can still picture it. And in that box was a velvet pouch that contained his shoes. And he'd take them out, and he had a unique little shoe chamois, and he'd shine them up with the chamois, put them on, and the rest of the day, he would wear those shoes as he ate lunch, took a nap, read some books, watched TV, and then went to bed. And so then at the end of the day, you know, when he would take them out, you know, he'd wipe them clean with his shoe chamois, put them back in the velvet pouch, back in the box, back in the closet for next Sunday. They were precious to him, so he wanted to keep them as nice as possible. We're that way maybe about our homes or car or clothing, whatever. But it's nothing compared to how Jesus felt about the temple. Now, this temple is not the first temple that Solomon built. This is not the second temple that they built after coming back from Babylonian captivity. This is the third one, the big one, built by Herod. Now, Herod's stated purpose for building this temple was to facilitate worship for the Israelites so they could worship God not only in an effective way, and with as many people as possible, but also in an atmosphere that became, I think, one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. That was his stated purpose. His real purpose was he just wanted to get people to like him. Nobody liked him. He was not fully Jewish. He was a half-Jew. The other half was Edomite. He was one of the bloodier rulers, and he just wasn't very popular. So I think the people liked the temple, but they never really liked Herod. He began construction on this temple in 19 B.C. Now, that tells us that that temple was around the entire time Jesus throughout his life, from infancy until his death on a cross. And the eighth day after his birth, he was taken in there by Mary and Joseph to give the prescribed sacrifice. We know that he ended up there when he was 12, around the time of his bar mitzvah. That's when he got away from Mary and Joseph, and it took him 3 days to track him down. And after that, it says that Jesus and his family would go to Jerusalem, to the temple, every single year for the rest of his life on this earth. So it was very precious to him. Prior to our text, we hear that Jesus' family, Mary, brothers and sisters, they all kind of got together and moved, relocated to Capernaum with the rest of the disciples. And then immediately in our text today, we hear that the preparation for the feast had come. And so, as usual, they all got up and they went down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they went into the temple and it was bustled with activity. Now, there's two main groups of people that are causing all this commotion in the temple: the money changers and the people selling the sacrificial animals. And yet, we need to understand that these two groups of people were necessary for there to be a successful celebration of the Passover in the temple. Now, the money changers. Every Jewish male, I think 12 years and up, every year had to pay a temple tax, and that was half a shekel. The problem is you couldn't pay it with ordinary money. You had to pay it with money that did not have a graven image on it, with a temple coin, and so that's why you have the money changers. They're exchanging their money for this. Now, most people aren't going to make a special trip to Jerusalem just to pay their tax, right? I mean, if you're going down there anyway for the Passover, you just pay your tax then. That's why there's so much activity during the Passover with money changing. The second group, the people selling the animals, again, you had to have a lamb or a goat in order to sacrifice the Passover sacrifice and then take back home and eat for the sacrificial meal, the Passover meal. Now, granted, you could bring your own lamb or goat without blemish. But, you know, if you get there, if the inspector finds a blemish, now what do you do, right? You're stuck. So most people would do the easy thing. They would just go down to Jerusalem and get the pre-approved lamb and goat because they didn't have to worry about it then. That's why there's so much of this activity going on in the temple. But as Jesus' response is what we really have to look at it. He becomes furious, actually making a whip out of cords, whipping animals, whipping people, driving them all out of the temple, throwing tables over. Now, a temptation for us is to say, well, okay, John puts this early in Jesus' career. He could just be not following chronology, all right? He could be just retelling the same thing that the other gospel writers write about, just putting it at the beginning for some reason. That's possible, but I think more likely than not, this is a separate event, because what's said at this occasion is different than what's said in the other gospels. Jesus doesn't say anything about you're a bunch of robbers, and this is a den of thieves, and this is a place of prayer to God. He doesn't say any of those things, even though they're true. He just says one simple thing. You're turning my Father's house into a marketplace. That's his problem. If this is my Father's house in your eyes, then your entire focus is on my Father. Instead, clearly, your focus is on money, on bargaining, on dickering, on getting the best sale for what you have. You notice, Jesus doesn't yell at the people buying anything. He yells at the people selling things. Because he realizes that what they're doing does not flow from love of God, but love of money. And no matter what kind of veneer of ritual religiousness you cover this with, Jesus is able to see through it. And what he sees is hypocrisy. There's another really great example of Jesus throwing their hypocrisy in their face in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus points out, he says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For example, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. In other words, your father and mother are elderly, possibly even starving. And as long as you give the money to the temple, you don't have to give it to them, and everything's A-okay. Now that just shows us that this hypocrisy was not just something that happened once a day in Jerusalem in the temple. One day a year. This hypocrisy is going on 24/7. And Jesus calls them to that. And then Jesus says something even more profound that's found just after our text in verses 24 and 25. It said, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. And I think it's important the way it says he says it. It says, it's not he knows about mankind. It's not general. He says he knows what's in each man. He knows what's in you. Now, it's hard to know what's in a person. I mean, I can't really think of anybody that knows everything about me. And it's hard for me to know everything about another person, no matter how hard we try to get to the heart of a person. I remember an episode, I saw it a couple weeks ago, the Andy Griffith Show, where Barney was trying to do that, you know, with Otis, and to try to get to the reason why Otis, the town drunk, is drinking so much. And so when Otis comes to in the cell, you know, Barney's in there, and he's going to psychoanalyze Otis. Of course, yeah, he has no idea what he's going to do. So he's going to use an inkblot test, and he says, okay, Otis, I got this inkblot test. I'm going to show you an inkblot, and you tell me what you see. Just rattle off the first thing that comes to your mind, and there is no right or wrong. And so he pulls up the ink blot, and Otis says, a bat. And he goes, wrong, 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 wrong. Anybody can see that's a butterfly, Right? And he goes, well, I see a bat. And he goes, no, that's a butterfly. You know, you see, that just shows you. I see beautiful things. You see ugly things. And he goes, every once in a while, I like to see a bat. And then they start fighting back and forth and stuff. And then Andy comes in, settles them down, calms them down. And finally, Barney, explaining what he does, turns to Otis and says, Otis, you may not know this, but you stood naked before me. And Otis turns to Andy and says, I was not, Andy. You know, and I just love that, you know. I wasn't naked. Well, he certainly wasn't, because Barney, using an inkblot test or any kind of psychoanalysis, was not going to get to the heart of Otis's problem. And it's hard for any of us to do that, because we keep things from people. So they can't see our innermost thoughts and goals and fears and insecurities. And we even have a tendency of hiding those things from ourselves. It's hard to even know ourselves. According to this text, there is only one who knows everyone, inside and out. The only one that matters is the only one who knows, and that's Jesus Christ. And he knows us inside and out. He knows every one of our things, and his knowledge of us basically is we are standing naked before Jesus. There's nothing that is not revealed, and that's what shapes our relationship with him. Jesus is our friend, right? Certainly. But he's much more than that. He's our guide that we follow, much more than that. He's our helper in time of need, much more than that. Jesus, as we stand before him, is our creator, looking at us as the created being. And to whom would you rather go, other than him, to find out about yourself? Because he knows it all. And when we turn to him, we see that we're weak and sinful, but we also see a love that he has for us that is incomprehensible. But even though we cannot understand it, he has still given us a sign of that love. In this text, the Jewish leaders demanded a sign from Jesus. Show us a sign for the authority that you're doing this. And Jesus said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And of course we know it's talking about Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Next week, you're going to hear about Nicodemus. Jesus gives him a sign. He says, as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be raised up. And then what does he say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what he knows about us. He knows that we know because he tells us that we are his children, that his love for us will never end. And the sign we have of that is simply this. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the place where Jesus died for us. That's the sign of how much he loves us. I pray that the Lord continue to bless us this week as we rejoice in the God who knows us so well. A little good and a lot of bad. And yet he loved us anyway. I thank God that he is still present in our life today. And I pray that he continues to bless us with this love. In Jesus' name, amen.